Ezekiel 33. Beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Stop reading there. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word, the Bible. And we thank you that it is not written from man's perspective, as we have no idea what the rest of this day brings, let alone next week or any time into the future. We have very limited understanding and abilities to know things that are coming. But, Father, we thank you that your word is written by you, moving prophets of old. It is from your mouth, your communication to man. And you have an eternal perspective. You inhabit eternity. You know the end from the beginning. And Father, we do pray that we might recognize this and humble ourselves before you and your word. And Father, we do ask that you would give us submission to the word of God and to you. And Father, we ask that you would bless the hearing of the Bible, the reading of your word to our hearts, and may you have mercy upon whom you will have mercy. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought it'd be a good time for us to look at Ezekiel 33. We've looked at it before, and it's always appropriate to read Ezekiel 33 and information about the watchman and the obligation of a watchman regarding seeing the sword coming. If he see the sword, he's responsible. He has a duty, really, just like soldiers have duties. They must perform. They're obligated to obey their superiors, and in time past in history, there would be soldiers or men that would be given the assignment of being a watchman, maybe a watchtower in the wilderness, and it would be a high platform, and they would go up and keep watch for any approaching enemy. And when they saw an enemy, they could have a trumpet near them, and they would pick it up and blow the trumpet, in probably in a manner that was already agreed upon. If you blow this sound, then we're going to understand an enemy army is approaching. And they would blow the trumpet, and maybe that would be relayed back to the people of the city, and perhaps they did whatever was necessary to protect themselves. That's the idea, and it's understandable as we look at history. It's understandable today as we have warning systems in place. What many people were complaining about with the latest terrorist threat on the plane in Detroit was that information was gathered in advance, and they knew that this individual was a threat, but it wasn't passed on, meaning there wasn't a warning given that this person was actually getting on a plane, and so they could stop him. And we have many safeguards in place in our country, watching our coasts, watching the air, watching even the possibility of submarines coming beneath the surface in the waters. From space, there's all kinds of watchmen, in a sense, that the government has built into place, and many governments today have these things in place, looking for threats, danger, that could harm the people. And what's ordinarily supposed to happen, and most times does happen, is there is warnings given, the threat is taken care of, and people are safe as a result. Now, God here is speaking of a watchman who sees a sword coming upon the land. And again, the Bible was written in the days when there weren't handguns and rifles and machine guns and cannons and missiles. There were bows and arrows and spears and swords. And God is using that historical illustration to show us that the watchman would look for an enemy that was coming in a hostile way to do battle, to do war. But notice it says, when I bring the sword upon a land. Now, this is the Lord who's speaking, Jehovah. And he's saying, when I bring the sword. So he is the enemy. Is that true, that God is the enemy of man? That's not the idea many people have today, because they've been given the impression, unfortunately, by the churches, that God is a weak God. He's a God that loves everybody. He's always happy with everyone, no matter what they do. But that's not the impression the Bible gives us. God is a God who is angry with the wicked every day. If you look at Psalm 7, verse 11, says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now look at verse 12. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Now, to wet, W-H-E-T, means to sharpen. He will sharpen his sword. With who? Well, he's angry with the wicked. And who is wicked? Terrorists are wicked. Murderers are wicked. People who do violent crimes are wicked. Yes, but the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None is good, no, not one. All, therefore, are wicked. We're all evil because of our sin. And God judges the righteous, it says, and is angry with the wicked every day. He's not pleased. He's definitely not pleased, especially, we could say, with our generation, with the people of the world at this time, as sin has multiplied to a level that has never even been close to being seen in the world, as nearly 7 billion people are on the earth and are sinning constantly, daily, and all sin is against God. It's all against Him, and God is a God of love, that's true, but also of justice. And He will avenge Himself, and He will make sure that what His Word states regarding sin, the wages of sin is death, will be carried out. And He has appointed a day, the Bible tells us, in which He will judge man. And that day is May 21 in the year 2011. That is Judgment Day. And God is going to bring the sword of judgment, of His wrath, which has been sharpened. And, you know, it's a very ugly way to die, to be slain with the sword, to be like an Agag who is hacked to pieces, as the prophet Samuel righteously hacked Agag to pieces. He wasn't wrong. He did it at God's beckoning, and he destroyed that evil man. And so God is the one who says He's bringing the sword. Now, if we go back to Ezekiel 33, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. So here the man, the watchman, when God brings a sword, if he sees the sword come, he's to warn the people. Now that's kind of difficult for us to understand because God is spirit. And you can see an enemy army coming if you're a watchman in a watchtower. But to see God, an angry God with a sword drawn, is not possible because He's a spirit. Even though there's a couple of occasions in the Bible when we find the angel of the Lord standing in the way against Balaam with a sword drawn, or we find Joshua meeting the captain of the Lord's host who had his sword drawn. And that's the picture that God gives us. If we go to 1 Chronicles 21, it says in verse 12, where after Gad is coming to David for numbering the people, and he's giving him three options, it says, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of Jehovah, even the pestilence in the land. Here the sword of the Lord is not a literal sword. It's referring to pestilence. And pestilence did come because David chose that option. He understood the other options were worse, and God is merciful. So he'd rather have the Lord determine exactly what happened. And God did, and he sent a plague upon Israel from Dan to Beersheba, wherein 70,000 people were slain by the sword of the Lord. So the sword of the Lord is not a literal reference to a sword. It has to do with God's judgment. And in this case, it was a plague. Now, if you look at verses 14 through 16, 1 Chronicles 21, so Jehovah sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, Jehovah beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel Jehovah stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel Jehovah stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And that's the picture that God is giving. And it's one of destruction, of when people perish, when they are slain. And whenever people do perish and die, it's always God. It's always God that has taken their spirit. And that's why they die. He has determined, or he has he has before determined that it is this person's time to die. There's never a person yet who died before their time. That's not possible. God preserves men to certain points in time, and when a time is reached, he takes them. And every day God is taking people, as we know, in the world, 150,000 to 200,000, if you factor in deaths by abortion, are dead each and every day. And that's besides things like earthquakes in Haiti or tsunamis. That's just the daily average. And the Lord takes people constantly. And at every point that they're taken, well, it's because the wages of sin is death. And he is bringing that to pass. Well, also, if we go to Isaiah 34, just looking more at the sword of the Lord, it says in verse 2, "For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter." And then in verse 5, verse 4 sets the context that of judgment. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Jehovah has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." And again, those verses can be connected to Judgment Day. That's the day that God will whet his sword. He will bring it down upon all those left behind, upon all of the unsaved of the world. It's not literally they're going to be slain with a literal sword, but however they die, it's due to the wrath of God and his judgment. Now let's go to Ephesians 6 and look at one verse in verse 17, which is a passage dealing with the armor of God. And it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit. Now, we know also Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword piercing or dividing asunder to... I really messed that up. I can't remember. Hebrews 4 says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And again, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, is likened to a sword. Now that makes better sense. As we understand, a watchman, he can't see an invisible God who is spirit. A watchman can't see that literally, but a watchman can watch to see what the Word of God is saying. Isn't that what a watchman can do? And isn't that what God, of course, would have in mind as he wrote it in the Bible, and he expects his people to be reading the Bible? And while they do read the Bible, That's the Word of God. That's the sword. The Bible itself is the sword according to the Bible's own definition. In Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the sword of God. And let's go back to Ezekiel 33. And it says again in verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. So God is saying, when you see it, then you blow the trumpet as a watchman, then you warn the people. And when will God's people see a sword coming, which represents the judgment of God? When will that happen? Well, God told Daniel, seal up the word till the time of the end. And the implication is, at the time of the end, he will open the word, he will unseal it, and knowledge will increase. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of what God intends to do, His plan. What He has laid out in the Bible for centuries. But nobody could see it. People in the past have thought at times, well, I have it figured out. I know the end of the world will be at this point in time. Luther thought maybe how many hundreds of years ago? 600, 700 years ago. Others could have thought around 1000 A.D. that maybe that will be the end of the world. And here and there, people have thought it. And you know, it's kind of interesting how people today say, well, you're saying the world's going to end. All kinds of people said that all through history. And so, you know, get out of here with that. What kind of idea is that? That's, if you look at everything that people do in the world or have developed or has come to pass, it's always been through a series, well, I won't say always, most of the time through a series of failures. How long did it take for people to develop a plane? How many times did they try, and then finally someone did develop a plane that could fly? Well, the attitude people have today regarding that, oh, you can't know because nobody in the past has ever known, we wouldn't be flying. Or how many times have people developed serums or medicines for diseases? And they failed and they failed and they failed. They thought they had it right, it didn't work, but then comes a Louis Pasteur. And he developed something that is wonderful. If people had the same idea, look, 100 people have tried to develop a cure for this disease. I'm not even going to pay any attention to your cure. Well, why? That's stupid. That is not taking into account that even though people in the past, and none of those people in the past had any relationship to Louis Pasteur, they didn't have his mind, they didn't have his abilities, and so forth. And yet, the time came when there was many things that were discovered and developed. Now, all through history, it's true. Nobody has understood these things or gotten it right because the book was sealed. But does that mean nobody can ever understand? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. We're at a time where God is opening up the Scriptures and His people are understanding it. Well, the sword is a reference to the Bible. Now, the watchman, if we go to Ezekiel 3, it says in verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. There's the sword. There's the sword. The watchman here, he's not looking out into the into the distance looking for an army. He's listening to God. He's listening to hear the word of God. And once he does, then he will give warning from God. From God, which is an important principle. It's very important. God warned Lot of Sodom's destruction. God forewarned Noah of the destruction of his world. Yes, people say, and if God came to me directly, I'd listen. I'd listen. If God told me directly, I would obey. I would listen. I would take action and maybe turn from the way my life is going. But I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to family radio. I'm not going to listen to people. Well, you don't understand that God works through ambassadors. He's the King of Kings. He's the supreme being. And since the Bible was completed, he has determined to send messengers, messenger boys, servants, ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He represents the government. He represents the president of the United States. If it's an ambassador from America, he represents whatever nation. And he comes on behalf of the one he represents. And he has authority based on that particular government or power that he is representing. And that is what God has done in this world since the cross. He has sent forth his people into the world to carry a message that comes from him that he says it's as good as though he had spoken. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The believer who has the truth, you have to have the truth, from the Bible and carries that information to others is a representative of God. And when the track is ripped up, thrown in the trash, when someone smirks, says, yeah, right, and continues on their way, no matter what kind of response they have, that they think they're doing it to that person. No. God told Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And it's a very serious thing. Because Christ is the one who sent his people into the world with the gospel. Christ is the one who now is opening up information from the Bible concerning a sword of judgment. And he is the one who has set up watchmen. His people. His people, which are looking not off into the distance, not on their rooftop like they're looking for Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. They're looking in the Bible. They're searching the Bible. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Says in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. In Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In Mark 13, in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Be a watchman. Be a watchman. Isn't that what those things are saying? Be a watchman. Keep watch in the Bible. In the Bible. Not anywhere else. We can't learn about Christ anywhere else. We can't learn about His coming anywhere else. Only in the Bible. Now, the watchman in the watchtower of the wilderness, he was to watch for an enemy. And what would he do when he saw the enemy? Blow the trumpet and give warning. Now, somehow, people have gotten the idea to watch means you can't know and never will know. What's the sense of watching? Don't put anybody in the watchtower in the wilderness. Don't put a man up there to look for the enemy. Just, all right, everybody go back. No, they say, no, God, Jesus told us to watch. Okay, so that means you have a watchtower and a man in the watchtower in the wilderness who's looking for the enemy, who can see him approach before he gets there. Right? And therefore, can't you or mustn't you have advance information in order to be a watchman? What good is it to be a watchman if it's always too late to warn anybody? That's the task of a watchman, to warn. As it says in Revelation 3, verse 2 into verse 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you don't watch, you're not going to know. But what's it saying? Honestly, what is that verse saying? If you do watch, what does it say? You will know. You will know the time. You will know the hour. Watch. Keep watch. Look in the Bible. Okay, 1,000 years passed during the church age. 1,500 years passed, it's the Reformation. Now we're getting to nearly 2,000 years since the cross. It's past 2,000 years from Christ's birth in 7 B.C. It's the time. It's the time of the end. Everything testifies to that. The church is a wasteland across the board. Mankind is involved in wickedness that really, who can stand to read the paper or hear the news at what is being done in just about every place on the earth? And Israel is a nation again. After nearly 2,000 years, they became a nation, once again amongst the nations of the world. Everything is in place. Yes, the time is here. The time is right. Judgment is just a few days away. And here Jesus is saying, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now a thief, people say, proves that you can't know the time. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that's what people say. Does a thief call ahead to let you know? I'll be there at 3 o'clock. I'll be there, you know, you can count on it, the back door. you know, I'm going to break the glass and get in the lock so you can be waiting. No, a thief doesn't do that. And so they say, well, you see, Jesus doesn't want us to know. He's coming like a thief. The problem is, if Jesus comes as a thief for you or for anyone, He's not coming to take you to heaven. Because if you read about a thief in the Bible, nowhere does a thief come to give blessing. Nowhere does a thief come to give good gifts to men, to lift people up to heaven, to reward them. A thief doesn't come to give. A thief comes to take away. Isn't that what it says in John 10 and in verse 10? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You don't read there, a thief comes to give you your gift of eternal life. He doesn't come to give you a new resurrected body and everlasting life. He comes, number one, to steal. What's he going to steal? What's Christ, if he comes as a thief, for you going to steal? Your treasure. Because God warned, lay up treasure in heaven where rust and moth cannot corrupt and where no thieves can break in and steal. But if you lay up treasure on earth, your own riches, you have a big bank account, your own things, you love this world, you love the things of this world, your treasure is here. He's coming to steal it, to take it away from you forever. He's coming to do that and then to kill and to destroy. To destroy, because it's judgment day and it's time for the sword to come down upon all the wicked, all the unsaved, all those that never, God did not elect them and they had no Savior. And that's what a thief is coming to do. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, this is confirmed. Look in verse 2. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. A thief comes to destroy. They say peace and safety. Christ is coming as a thief. And then sudden destruction. And it goes on. Cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Where is the provision for God's people? Where is the provision? He's coming as a thief. Shouldn't there be a provision there? That, oh yeah, he's coming as a thief, but he's not coming as a thief for you. Well, there is that statement in the next verse. Look, it says in verse 4, but ye brethren, now this is the true people of God, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Because God has given us understanding. He has given us wisdom. The wise will understand, it says in Daniel 12. None of the wicked will understand. The wise will understand. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. God sent Jonah to Nineveh and he preached time and judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They understood. But none of the wicked understand. Sadly, tragically, we see a little tiny foretaste or glimpse into May 21, 2011 with the awful tragedy in Haiti of a relatively minor earthquake, 7.0. The earthquake that the Lord's going to send on May 21 in 2011, it's going to be worldwide. Can you imagine if nobody could get to Haiti to help those people? Like they're helping them now? No other nations, if they couldn't arrive? Because, well, no other nations will be able to, because they'll have their own situation to deal with. Their own problems. And we could see from this disease, contaminated water, loss of power. Now, I said that to a young man, a teenager one time, because he really is into games and things. And I told him, you know, the time for games will be up then. And we're not going to be involved in all these computer things. And then he, you know, I guess he wasn't really taking it seriously because he said, yeah, but I'll still have batteries. And he'll still be able to play his game. Well, who's going to want to play games then? Who's going to want to play games? You're going to realize. You're going to know. 5 months. 5 months, that's part of the big torment. Because you know. That's all there is. Let's just quickly go back to Ezekiel 33. And it says in verse 3, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. I had several verses to look at regarding the trumpet, which we won't do. We're close to being out of time. But the trumpet is also the word of God. It is how the Bible ties it in. You can look at Revelation 1:10 when the Apostle John is given that revelation as God is moving him to record what we read in the book of Revelation. And well, I'll go to this one verse in Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, we don't have to read further. We know that's Jesus. He has the voice of a trumpet, and he is the Word. So the Word of God is the trumpet that we sound. We don't literally go and blow a trumpet, even though if someone were to do something like that, they would definitely get attention. But the Word of God is the trumpet. The track is an excellent source of sounding the trumpet. The broadcast over radio and internet and whatever medium is an excellent way of sounding the trumpet. God opens up the eyes of the watchman. He sees the sword, which is the Word of God. He understands judgment is coming. Then he proclaims it by also sharing the Word of God, the trumpet. And then God indicates that people who hear and take warning, well, people who hear and do not take warning, their blood is on their own head. That is, there's no responsibility for anyone that they die but themselves. And God asked the question, why will ye die? Why will ye die? If you're hearing the sound of the trumpet, if you're hearing the warning from the Bible, why do you insist on dying? If you're still going your own way, why do you insist on a poor bowl of porridge compared to the great inheritance that God has for His people? Why do you insist on a few measly pleasures that sin affords, and then, believe me, it smacks you over the head even in this day and age, in this life, with a hammer after you do indulge? Why do you insist on that rather than the great recompense of reward that Moses knew and saw, as he would not go after the pleasures of Egypt? Why do people insist on their own way, on these things? And God is warning everyone, and warning is a part of life. You know, there's many warnings everywhere that you look. Beware of dog. You're warned. If you go on that person's grounds, beware of this fence, high voltage. Beware in so many ways. Actually, I jotted down a few of the many ways that we have warnings. Drugs. If you have a prescription, warning. Don't take too many in this amount of time. Parents warning children. Don't run in the street. Don't run in the street. Why are there so many warnings? And you could probably think of 100 more or more. Why are there so many warnings about these things? Because there's dangers. And people have not listened. They've not listened. I had a friend when I was younger, and he was always getting hurt because he wanted to try dangerous things, and he wouldn't listen to anybody, and he ended up being electrified on high voltage wires that run across the train tracks. A little before that, he almost drowned. He just didn't listen to warnings. Warnings are designed to keep us safe. That's why warnings are given. So people can listen to the warning and they can be protected by the warning. It's not a bad thing. It's not a horrible thing to be warned. And in this case, it's about the best thing you could ever think of. Because God is warning us, each one, everyone, and He'll warn the whole world, this day is coming, and the sword is going to fall. Now, will you continue to go your own way when God says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? I don't think anybody can give a good reason for why they will die. No sin is worth it. Absolutely no sin is worth perishing forever. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace and kindness and Your love to Your people, and also Your goodness to all, that You make the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. You send rain on all. And also, like Father Isaac, who blessed his sons concerning things to come, where one was one of Your children and the other wasn't, but both alike were blessed. And Father, we pray that You would bless Your people, that You would have mercy on our children, that You would have mercy on them, that they would have their eyes open and be able to behold and see the sword that is hanging over the whole world at this time, not just the city, not just the nation, but the whole world. And like You open the eyes of Balaam's donkey to see the sword, and you kept Balaam's eyes closed to it for a time. Father, we pray that we would see that these things are so. They come from the right source, the Bible. They're not from any other source. And You have given the Bible. And Father, we pray that You would sound the trumpet far and wide, that You would send forth this warning into all the world, and we know You will, and that Your people will hear and believe, and You will give them the gift of repentance to turn from their sin. And Father, we do ask that You would help us to cast off the weight of sin, which so easily besets us as we are in this race and see the finish line. Help us not to be bogged down with minor things. Help us to have a right focus and emphasis on the few remaining days. We pray you would be with us today as we go our way. May you open up a door of utterance in our families, in our neighborhoods, at work, wherever we're at. May you open up a door for us to share the gospel. And we pray that you would shut the door on the enemy. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sorry, I forgot to announce a couple of things. I know one thing to announce is the announcements are on the back table. And also the gift box is on the back table. Next week, Lord willing, since there's five Sundays this week, all the donations will go to the Japan trip, as we have eight people that need support. It looks like one of those eight have found a sponsor, but there's still seven people that need support. And we have reserved tickets, airfare, for people going to Japan. I think it's going to be held for about 3 weeks, and a few of those days are already gone. So please let us know quickly if you're interested in going. And also, let's pray for Tony Moyes, who his family is from Haiti. And last I heard from Tony, all is well except for one relative they can't account for. Starting there? Oh, so, okay, well, that's great that Tony's family is accounted for and all seem to be well. So we can still pray for them, because there's going to be a big struggle there. And also for Jean Leonard in Florida and his son Matthew, as they had family. And last I heard, they weren't able to hear any news from their family. So let's keep them in prayer. And also, the whole idea of the trip to Haiti was Jean's idea. And there were six people, family radio listeners, that were planning on taking a trip to Dominican and Haiti to hand out tracts next month. We really need to pray for wisdom as to if that's possible and how that'll work out. Okay, that's it. Hey, Lester. Yeah, you're going to need support.